Our scripture from today comes from John chapter 6, verses 41 through 60. And the word of the Lord says, At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father we know, and mother we know? How can he say that I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real blood, real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching them in the synagogue at Capernaum. Many disciples deserted him. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'd like to begin this morning by doing an informal survey of the congregation with your permission and your participation. And when I'm doing the survey, I want you to look around and notice how many hands are up at different intervals here. So it's an easy survey. How many of you grew up in a Baptist church or spent a significant amount of time in a Baptist church before you arrived here at North Hills Community Baptist? Okay, I'm not very good at math, but I'd say that's somewhere around 25-30% of the people. We're just getting started. Now, how many of you grew up in a Methodist church or spent a considerable amount of time in a Methodist church before you came here? Okay, a few sprinkle Wesleyans there. Lutheran. There you go, Lutheran. Presbyterian. Are some of you voting twice? Disciples of Christ. We got a few disciples out there. Congregational. No congregation. One. Unique. Here's a good one. Pentecostal. No Pentecostals here. Ah, okay. There you go. And Church of the Nazarene. I know we have some Nazarenes here. There we go. Episcopal. And finally, Catholic. I think we may have to start calling this the North Hills Catho-Baptist Church. That's amazing, isn't it? You look at that and you think, whew, what a mess of ecumenism we are here. I mean, We just got something for everybody. And you, when you look at this, it kind of makes you think, how did we all get here at 10 o'clock on September 1st in this church to celebrate communion together? Such a different and widely diverse group of people. You know what we are? We're a tossed salad of sanctified saints. Or maybe even better, I like this one, we're the Ben and Jerry of Bible, you know, because there's a flavor for everybody. This is who we are. We're different, we're divided, but we're Christians. And I would point out that according to the most conservative estimates, and these are the most conservative estimates, around the world there are more than 9,000 different denominations in Christendom. 9,000. And that's especially sad if you stop to think about this. Jesus, when he came to share the Passover meal, the Last Supper, he prayed. Now in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we know he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. In John chapter 17, the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer after this meal. It's 26 verses long, and you know the prayer can be summed up just in these words. Jesus praying to God, and he says, God, may they be as one, like you and I are one, together, strong, inextricable, one. And look at us, 9,000. Why can't we all be one? How easy it would be if everybody would just become Baptists. We would just have, you know. We're different, we're divided, we are Christians. And I don't want you to think this is something that just started a few years ago, like we live in an especially fractious time, you know, where people are going off here and there. This started way back at the beginning, at the very beginning. There's a great story in Acts chapter 15, the very end of Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas have already been out on their first missionary journey. They've set up some churches. Some are thriving, some are on life support. But now they're getting ready to go out again and to kind of encourage all of those churches. It becomes what's known as the second missionary journey. So Barnabas says to Paul, I'm going to go home and grab my Samsonite. I'll come back, and I'll stop at John Mark's house, get him, and we'll come and go off together. And Paul says, hold it. John Mark, no, we're not taking that young man. Did you forget we got halfway through our last missionary trip? And he went home from homesickness. No John Mark. Well, read the end of Acts chapter 15. It's really wonderful. Read it in a modern paraphrase, too. You really get the sense of what's happening. It says there's a tempers flare. There was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and they went their separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark, and they got on a ship and sailed over to Cyprus. Paul took a guy named Silas, and they went up through eastern Syria, Damascus, up through the rugged mountains on the way to Cilicia. And there you have it right at the beginning. The First Baptist Church, the Second Baptist Church. Acts 15. It couldn't be more than like 45 A.D., just a decade after Jesus' death. I can just imagine Barnabas and John Mark on that ship to Cyprus. They're hanging over the edge, you know, enjoying it. The breeze is billowing in the sails. They're heading towards Cyprus, and they're singing, because what else do you do when you're on a trip? It's what we used to do at church camp. 99 bottles of soda pop on the wall. You know that song, right? And then I can imagine Paul and Silas over here. They've just come to the peak of one of those mountains, and they're on their way down the other side, catching their breath. But they're singing too. And all four are singing the same song. Imagine it in your mind. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We're different. We're Christians. Now, if you needed another example, and I don't think we do, but if you needed another example, you could do a lot worse than looking at this passage Ryan read for us just a moment ago. John chapter 6, coming to the very end of what I've been calling the heart of Jesus. Sprinkled throughout the gospel are the words of Jesus. And they speak to us, and they challenge us, and they demand something from us. And here in John chapter 6 is the last of those hard words. And we know it's hard because the text says it's a hard word. You heard Jesus' words to the Jews and the disciples who were gathered around. Whoever does not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood has no life in them. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day. And what's the disciples' response to that? It's in verse 60. Ryan read it, the last one. Ryan said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? But here's what really happened. This is a hard saying. Who can understand that? Who can know what that means? And it's kind of foreshadowing, because for the last 2,000 years as the church, we've been arguing or debating or discussing, what does that mean? Who can understand this? Now, the early church, they went about celebrating that meal all the time from the very beginning. We know because of 1 Corinthians and other Paul's letters. And when they celebrated it, I'm sure they used those same words. But something happened in that first century and second century. Especially in the second century, there were rampant rumors going around that this new sect, this group of people called Christians, that they were cannibals. It's true. Because we know the church fathers wrote many articles, many writings debunking that rumor. They're not cannibals. But why did people think they were cannibals? Because folks were saying they're eating somebody's body. They're drinking somebody's blood. The church is still struggling with that. Now you get to the 4th or 5th century and great St. Augustine comes along. And in his commentary on the book of John, Augustine says Christ cannot be chewed, digested, and excreted. He's still arguing. Who can understand? What does this mean? And then finally in 1215, you all remember 1215, right? It's a couple centuries ago. At the Fourth Lateran Council, the Catholic Church came out and said, listen, as soon as the priest consecrates the elements, the host and the cup, as soon as that happens, the bread becomes the actual body of Jesus. The blood becomes the actual blood of Jesus. When you come to the table, you are consuming Christ, literally. And that's what the Catholic Church believes to this day. That's how they've come to understand it. Father Dave was a good friend of mine. Our church was right here on this corner, First Baptist, and Most Holy Trinity was right across the street. Somebody had a sense of humor putting the Baptist church in the Catholic church. But we would come together and have lunch about once a month, and Father Dave and I were in the diner, and we were discussing this, and he said, well, you know, when we read Jesus' words, this is my body, we take him at his word. And so, today, if you go to a Catholic church, those who are Catholic are invited to come up and celebrate the Eucharist. Those who are not are politely asked to refrain from coming forward, because to come and to take the elements without understanding this is the actual body and blood of Christ would dishonor our Savior. That's one way of understanding it. Now, fast forward almost exactly 300 years and you get Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King Jr., this is the Martin Luther, the original. And he shakes the church to the foundation. Because he says the Bible is the sole source of faith and authority. And then he says, we're saved not because of our good works, but because of our grace of God. He also said it was all right for priests to marry, and he proved it by going out and marrying an ex-nun, Catherine von Bora. Luther also came to the table and realized that he didn't or he couldn't believe that this actually becomes Jesus' body, and it becomes Jesus' blood. So Luther said, there's a real presence of Jesus whenever Christians come together to share this. How did he define that real presence? Well, he said, we just can't believe it's the true body and blood. But Jesus is in, with, and under the elements. Does that make it clear? Well, maybe. Jesus is in, with, and under the elements. And people asked Martin Luther to explain that, and he said, it's a miracle and it defies explanation. That's always a religious authority, isn't it? It's a miracle. You don't have to explain it. That's another. Two churches, two different views. I was in my senior year of college, and I realized that I was spending a lot of time with a pretty blonde on campus, and things were getting pretty serious, and I knew that because she invited me to come home to meet her parents. Now, I know why she wanted me to meet her parents, because she had been talking on the phone, mentioning my name. She'd been writing them letters, talking about this tall, handsome guy. She'd been, you know, having conversations with them, and I know what was going on. Mom and Dad said, we got to get this guy here, find out what kind of guy she's hanging around with. So we went home for that weekend, Saturday, Sunday, and just imagine. In my mind, I've thought back over this years now, it's been 37 years or so, that when we drove back on Sunday afternoon, at dinner that night, I imagine at the Ringgeisen's household, Bill and Flo talking, and Bill saying to Flo, boy, our daughter's awful lucky to get a guy like that, don't you think? It went something like that. That was something like that. So we went to church on Sunday. Her church, their home church, was the St. Paul's Evangelical Lutheran Church on Walter Road. I'm sure many of you have gone past that. That's where we were married. And we sit down in the pew, and there are five of us. Mom, Dad, Pauline, me, her brother Wayne. And I open the bulletin. And I notice in the bulletin that they're going to celebrate the Eucharist. And it says in a little box, bold, down at the bottom of the bulletin, you are invited to partake of the Eucharist if you believe that Christ is in, with, and under the elements. All others should talk to the pastor before partaking. Now, I want you to remember, I'm 21 years old. I'm a religion major, soc minor. I'm feeling my oats, and I've had 4 years of religion, so I know just as much, if not more, than everybody else. I, with my elbow, I elbow my wife-to-be, Pauline, and I say, I'm going to go up and talk to the pastor. And she said, you'll sit right here. I said, no, I just want him to explain then with it. Sit here, mister, and that's the end of it. So I didn't talk to him. But I still would love to ask, dear Pastor Whitler, can you explain to me how Jesus is in, with, and under the elements, the real presence? Well, as I said, that's two different factions of the church understanding these words of Jesus in two different ways. Now let me show you a picture. This picture is a picture of the Grossmünster Church in Zurich, Switzerland. It's a Romanesque-style Protestant church. And I took that picture in 2006 when our family was visiting friends in Zurich. It's a very important part of Baptist heritage, believe it. This church, by the way, construction started around 1100 B.C. and it wasn't finished until 1220 B.C., 120 years. And I thought I might mention that because I know some of you are having work done in your house. And you're always worried about how long the contractors are taking. It takes a while to get things just right, okay? Now, the next picture is a picture inside the church. And this is the great pulpit at the front of the sanctuary of the Grossmünster Church. After I took this picture, I actually walked up and stood there in the pulpit because I wanted to stand where the great Ulrich Zwingli stood in 1524. He did not believe that that the bread became the body, that the cup became the blood. he argued with the Catholic Church. He disagreed with Luther's burgeoning Lutheran Church. He said that you should understand these words in John chapter 6 by way of the words of 1 Corinthians 11. And you may not know what they are, but you hear them the first Sunday of every month here. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so Ulrich Zwingli said that what we do when we come to this table is we remember this great sacrifice Jesus gave, the depth of love God had for us. And many communion tables in Baptist churches and in other churches will have those very words on the front of the communion table, "This do in remembrance of me." You're getting a clearer idea why there are 9,000 denominations. Whoever does not eat the flesh of the Son of Man or drink his blood has no life in them. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have eternal life. But if you do, I'll raise you up in the last day. What are we supposed to make of those words? It's a hard saying. Who can understand it? And let me just ask you in a moment, when the deacons come up here, what are we doing? What does it mean? Every Christmas in this church, I think back to Christmas 1989. We were in this large upper room sanctuary at the First Baptist Church, and there were about 160 people there, our biggest crowd of the year. And the sanctuary was beautiful. You know how sanctuaries are when you're there for Christmas. There were a bunch of blue and gold banners, red and green. There were the Christmas tree that we went out in the field and cut down. It was huge. Christmas decorating it, all kinds of accoutrements celebrating the season and the occasion which we had gathered, which of course was the remembrance of the birth of Christ, the coming of God in human flesh. And we came to the communion table. The deacons uncovered the elements. We said the words we'll say here in a minute. We say the first Sunday of every month. And like us, they celebrated communion as the conclusion of the Christmas Eve service. Well, they dispersed among the congregation and the deacons served the folks the bread. They came forward just as we do here, and then I picked up the tray and I began to serve the deacons. And what I do, as some of you know, is when I come over to them, I say, "Ryan, the body of Christ, broken for you." And I did that. And I set the tray down. And then Millie, who was standing right here on my left, she came up to about here on me, full of energy, gregarious. Millie picks up the tray. And she puts it in front of me. And she says, "Pastor Tim, this is the body of Christ broken for you." And when she said it, tears started streaming down her face. We took the cup. They moved about. And you could just feel at that particular point something was astir in the congregation. Something was happening. There was an impatience, and there was an electricity, is the best way I can describe it, electricity. And it wasn't just the kids who were there in the pews dreaming about Santa Claus and hurry up, get this guy, you know. It was something that couldn't be explained. And so I looked as Millie was passing the cup, She still had tears streaming down her face, but in the congregation, there were handfuls of people over here and over there with tears, and one of the other deacons is crying, and when we come forward, there they are. I serve all of them again, and Millie is the last, and when I served Millie this time, I looked her in the face, and I said, Millie, the blood of Christ shed for you. It's the only time I ever wish we had a box of Kleenexes for communion. What happened? Jesus was there. Jesus was there. There is a real presence. And those people left that congregation, as they often do here on Christmas Eve. There are small groups of people that stay, but we leave pretty quickly because there are other things to do. And I locked up the church, and I left. But I tell you this truth. No one left the sanctuary that evening in the same condition they entered. Because we had been in the presence of Christ. And we call this a memorial meal. But when you remember somebody or something, it touches your heart. They come to life. They're here. And in a moment, this is what we'll do. John in his gospel, chapter 1, in the verse number 14, says this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And becomes flesh today and dwells among us. So in a moment we'll hold up that piece of bread and I'll say the words, we'll eat it together, and after that in another moment we'll take the cup, the words will be said and we'll drink it. And when we do, we'll taste that bread, we'll feel it, we'll swallow it, we'll feel the cup, we'll sip that small sip of grape juice from that cup, we'll consume it, but in the consuming of the meal we'll remember that Jesus wants to consume us. That he wants us, body and soul, every nook and cranny. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. When we do this, we will do it in remembrance of Jesus. Let's pray together. Almighty God, oh, the wonderful cross reminds us center stage today of the depth and height and breadth of the love of Christ. And we thank you. We thank you, too, that at various times in our church service, we pause and remember in a symbolic way with something we can touch and feel. It reminds us of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will yet do. And we call it Eucharist, Thanksgiving. In your name, amen. And now, as our servers come forward, I'd like to remind you that in a moment, they will move among you. First with the bread, and when all have been served, they'll bring it back to the front again. And then we will serve each other and we'll eat the bread together. We'll also do the same with the cup after supper, after the bread, rather. We'll share that cup together once we all have received it. And in this church, we celebrate open communion, which means very simply, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're trying to live in love with your brothers and sisters, you're invited to the meal. In a moment, as we receive these elements, you will also hear some music, some songs. If you would like to sing along, you're free to do so. If you'd like to meditate and reflect, we encourage you to do so. But the songs will speak to the actions we perform. Remembering that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and giving it to his disciples.